I am Sarah Fletcher, and I am on staff with Chi Alpha. And tonight, we are concluding our series in It's Not Complicated. And we are going to be talking about singleness. You may find this a very strange time to talk about singleness, but some of y'all are like, yes, it is time. It is high time. As there's a, what is it, Single Awareness Day comments start sneaking into our subconscious. We want to talk about singleness because we know that when we talk about relationships, that's not always what it looks like, right? You can't have a series about relationship and not talk about what comes before. Singleness is a funny thing in our culture, church or otherwise. We kind of don't know what to do with it sometimes. You guys responded on the survey about your thoughts about singleness and how the church perceived it, and they were like, as far as the East is from the West in like your perceptions of it. We're just very confused, I think. We don't get the same messages. I'm single. So I can speak from this personally. I was at a conference once, and they actually had a breakout for people who were single, and I was like, holla. I can remember the woman who was teaching it saying, why do they call us single? Single makes it seem like we're alone. I'm not alone. I have deep friendships. I have relationships. I have family. Stop calling us single. Call us unmarried. Then I was on the internet, and I stumbled across this article on singleness, and it said, by, like, just never, ever, ever call somebody unmarried. Don't do that. I will quote, when we refer to single people as unmarried, all of a sudden, single people are defined by an event that hasn't happened to them yet. It implies an absence of marriage, which makes being single seem inferior to being married. If you're still on the fence about whether this is true, thinking about calling women unmen, or living people unburied, or students unalumni. So, singleness is offensive. Unmarried is offensive. What do we call it? I don't know. Like non-daters, except, hey, that's not true either. Just saying. Many of us are dating. We just haven't found a relationship we want to commit to yet. So, we're not single. We're not unmarried. We're not non-daters. What are we? I think we're a little touchy about singleness. That's what I think. Just to say, tonight I will call us individuals. You can say people, if you will. I think that's acceptable. So I think the real question tonight is, why are we touchy about singleness? Why does it involve all of these emotions? Especially when it's becoming more common in our culture. I have some stats for you. In 1990, the average marriage age for women was 23 and for men was 26. This meant for you, as a college student, you were likely to get married 1 to 3 years after graduating. Great. Now, the average age for marriage is more around 27 for females and 29 for males. What this means is that what was a 1 to 3 year gap between graduation and the center of the bell curve on marriage is now a 5 to 7 year gap. And that's just if you're at the center of the bell curve. The reason we need to talk about singleness is because that 5 to 7 years is going to be very important in your story. That's not just like a blank 5 to 7 years. It's a 5 to 7 years where you're in grad school or you're starting jobs. You're figuring out how you want to live your life. You are, the trajectory that you set here is going. You are going to be vibrantly living. And many of us, if not most of us, will be vibrantly living single. So we should talk about it, right? I see some heads that are like, and then I see like, So I want to start us off the bat by just like getting us all on an even playing field. So what I'm going to do first is I'm just going to dispel some myths okay? I think there are a lot of myths about singleness compared to marriage that I just want to, like, get out of the way. Okay, one, myth number one is that marriage is the mark of your adulthood and maturity. Lies. You sit on a throne of lies. You are not less of an adult if you're not married. It's just, it's not correlated. Your relationship status is not a reflection of maturity. There are plenty of people who are incredibly mature who are unmarried, and plenty of people who, yeah. all it means is you haven't found somebody to commit your life to yet. So do not think when you are out in the world and you are unmarried that you are considered less adult. It's not connected. Myth number two, marriage solves all of the problems of singleness. you guys are going to start getting more married friends, and then this one's not going to be a myth anymore. Marriage is not perfect in the same way singleness is not perfect. It is not going to fix all of your problems. Many of my friends are married, and can I tell you, my married friends still struggle with loneliness. My married friends still struggle with insecurity. My married friends, they still struggle with sexual frustration. Like, there's, like, everything that we can possibly imagine is a problem in singleness. There are still ways that that is reflected in marriage. And then marriage comes with its own problems, too. So I just want us to dispel the myth that marriage is going to fix your problems. Is it wonderful? I think so. That's what I hear. But it's not going to fix all your problems. Three, myth number three. God will give me a spouse when I'm holy enough, when I'm ready, hazy, ready. A date isn't God's gift to good Christians. Like, you don't earn a boyfriend by going to church enough times. And men, you don't earn a girlfriend by tithing, though you should. you don't have to, like, learn that one lesson that God has been pulling you towards and then bring on bay. Like, it's just not how it works, folks. A spouse is not a gift for your good deeds. Myth number four, marriage is God's design for us to become holy. I think this one is especially dangerous because it's not false. Marriage will help you to become more holy. Like, how many of you guys have read that book where the tagline is marriage is not for your happiness, it's for your holiness? Beautiful. It's a great book. But guys, guess what? Singleness is also for your holiness. Dating is also for your holiness. Breakups are also for your holiness. You will grow more holy in any situation. Marriage is not the one setting that you can become a good Christian in. You will still have to learn self-sacrifice if you never got married. You still have to learn commitment. You still have to learn teamwork. You still have to learn these things even if you're not married. The Holy Spirit's name on earth is not marriage. And the Holy Spirit does not need you to be married to get you closer to God, to help you to understand his nature more. He doesn't need it. He can use it. But marriage is not the only way for you to become holy. Oh, I do want to say, though, singleness does not mean you're more holy than married people. I know that there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 7 where Paul is talking, honestly, about the benefits of being single. So if you're interested, go find it. And so he does say that you will be less anxious. He even kind of goes so far as to hint that you will perhaps be happier, but he never says that you're more religious if you're single. So you're not better either. We're just people. We're just people. And God will move in all of us. All right. Can we agree on that all of those myths are wrong? Can we just, like, move on and say, done with it? No more myths. Great. Good. I got one woo. It's enough. Hunter's like, yeah. back to singleness. All right. Okay. So when I was in high school, I'm 26. I was in high school. Yeah, so you do the math. So I saw singleness as something that was just part of a plan that you had to progress through. Singleness was like that time where you can focus on school so you get the good grades, so you can get the job where you meet someone who instantly shows up the moment you're ready. Obviously. So I like even had a plan, and I can remember the plan because I'm pretty sure I had it written down in one of my journals. Okay. One, college at UVA at 17. Two, med school at UVA at 21. Three, residency at a hospital in Seattle at 25, where four, I'd meet my future husband at 27, whom five, I'd marry at 30, and six, we'd adopt at 35 because I wasn't about that. Now, looking at this now, my trajectory looks suspiciously like the plot from Grey's Anatomy. But I thought it was a great plan. God must have thought otherwise, because other than number one, everything has already gone off course. My plan has been completely wrecked, and I'm going to be honest, it's kind of fantastic. I love my life right now, including my singleness and the fact that there is not marriage foreseeably on the future right now. Some of you are like, is she telling the truth? Did they make her say this? You guys, I'm happy. I have more freedom in my schedule. I can fly to Boston in the summer to visit my friend Emily, and I can say yes to a road trip without thinking about if it's okay with my significant other. I have a lot of freedom. It's not that having less freedom because of a relationship is a bad thing. I'm not saying that. It's just a thing. It's just a statement of fact. I am working with one schedule instead of two. I have a lot of freedom in my life. I also have more time for ministry. I don't have to look after a baby when I go home. I can easily drive over to a student's house when I get that midnight phone call of like, can you come? I can do it without worrying. I have a lot of emotional and relational space to invest in people. And it lets me embrace my job in a way that I really, really love and feel really fulfilled in. Because I'm single, I have time to learn about myself. I can take risks because I'm the only person affected by them. I can go to classes. I can travel. I can do these things. And finally, I get hilarious and awkward dating stories to share. And you're just like adding the number. They're just like stacking on top of each other. It's great. Ask me about the time a guy literally saved my life. This is totally true. He saved my life. I live with Kathy and Josh Fairchild and their son Carter. So that's your context. He saved me from being crushed by falling roof material. He was working on my house at the time, part of a construction crew. Anyway, saves me. And so I'm like, wow, also he was incredibly handsome. And so we're like doing the eye contact thing. Anyway, I don't have to tell the whole story, but suffice to say, he thought I was married to Josh Fairchild, and I was like, no! I'm like trying to do the hand flash, like, hi! Or the time a guy took me on a first date, and he took me to a dance class where we had to learn the entire Thriller and perform it at the end. That's real life. There was this time I was dating a guy who was 9 years older than me, very nice man. He was in grad school here at UVA, and we had this conversation where it ended up in him realizing that I am younger than Hillary Duff, which led to our impending breakup, and it still makes me laugh. Like, Hillary, what chaos you caused. Like, it's just so funny. Yeah. Yeah. So the singleness opens you up to great stories that you'll laugh about, I hope, for the rest of my life. Singleness is not something to be afraid of. Singleness is not like this disease you die of in your mid-20s where everybody's like, where did Sarah go? And I'm at home with Netflix and my five cats. Like, that's not singleness. You don't have to be worried. Hey, y'all, I'm a millennial too, so I stumbled across this on BuzzFeed, and I thought it was really funny. I just find that hilarious. Tina and Amy have it down. Like, you guys, you don't have to be worried. Stop. You can take it down. Take it down. I am not waiting for life. I'm living it. I'm not terrified of the future. I'm having a great time. I'm not worried about my singleness. If anything, I have been worried about this sermon. Because honestly, right now, I'm not sure that I want a relationship. Like I am so content in this place right now. I'm not saying forever. I'm saying right now, I'm good. I love this. And so the reason that made me anxious is I know that many of you are not in that place. I know that you are not content in your singleness. I know that, right, as an individual who is single, sorry, I know that you're struggling with it. And I thought, will they believe that I can actually talk to them about their singleness if they think that I'm chill with it? But as I wrestled with this and thought about if I could do this honestly, I realized something, which is that we change. People change. I change. There are times I want to be married, and there are times I don't. There have been times I really, really want a relationship, and times that I don't. That doesn't go away. We just keep changing. There are married friends I have who like will confess that in moments there are things they miss about being single. Like, why do you think divorce is so rampant? We don't think about the fact that we change and our emotions are not always going to be so vibrant. And emotions come and go in waves, and the Lord is the only one who does not change. And he is the only one who can teach us about covenant and commitment, a covenant that will not fade. And so I realize that I am blessed to be in this season where I am content. And I tell you that honestly. I'm so blessed. But, and I truly believe that some of you will have those seasons. I do. It won't always feel this piercing. But I'm also going to ask you to trust me when I say that there have been times I've felt this, and I hope that you trust me to communicate out of that. I'm still just human. I'm still just a girl. I get lonely sometimes. I have days where I wish I was married. Sometimes it's about wanting a person. You know, it's about wanting to be for someone and having them be for me. It's about depending on someone. It's someone I will desire to spend the rest of my life with. Love, romance, companionship. Sometimes it's not even necessarily about a person, and it's more about just what a relationship offers. Like, not having to handle finances alone. Money's scary. Not being relegated to the kid table at family reunions. It's like marriage is like you get into the... knowing who will drive me to the doctor if I'm sick. Thankfully, right now, it's Kathy. But security. I look around me, and I see people who get to do everything together. It's always together. And I get tired of responsibility and doing things alone. I don't think either of those things are wrong to feel. If anything, I think they're noble, because essentially what it is the desire to love and the desire to commit to community, to commit to somebody, to tie your life up with them. I think these are noble desires. So tonight what we're really talking about is the tension we feel when we have a deep heart's desire that is noble and good, but we don't see it coming yet, or even in the near future. The Christian phrase is kind of now and not yet. How do I live fully and happily in the now? Often the now I would not have chosen for myself, but the now I'm in, and yet also look to the future with hope and great joy. For those of you tonight who are maybe in a relationship, or you have a fiance, or you've just entered into a relationship, I don't want you to tune out, because I think all of us have these times where we are in the now and the not yet. And I think this is going to be very applicable to you still. Okay? Great. So, living in the moment, but also hoping for the future. The journey of the now and the not yet is all over the Bible. It is the person who is sick, who knows that God can heal, but is still waiting on it. Or Hannah's story when she wants a child, but it hasn't happened yet. Or the church longing for the return of Christ, but it hasn't happened yet. In a letter in the church to Philippi, Paul says this amazing thing. It's truly amazing. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I think that's incredible. Like, I want that. He's content in the now. Is that really possible when we see such beautiful things on the horizon? Okay, pause. So we're going to be talking about this, okay? Now and not yet. We're going to come back to it. Trust me, we're going to come back to it. But I'm also trying to address those of you who are struggling with singleness right now. So we're going to stay in the now for a moment, and I'm going to give you 6 habits to help you have a happier single life so that you can stop reading all the BuzzFeed articles that tell you how to do it yourself. No, I'm just going to give you the answers now, and we're going to talk about what it's like to live in the now fully and happily, okay? And then we're going to get back to the not yet. You with me? Yeah, great. Okay. 6 habits to having a happier single life. Clickbait. No. Lies. It's truth. It's Bible truth. All right. Number 1, discover who you are and what makes you passionate. What this means is do not let your personality be up for grabs. Like you meet him and all of a sudden you're like, yeah, I read Bonhoeffer all the time and I love Guadalajara. The burritos are so authentic. No. Don't let your personality be up for grabs. We should learn who we are. The scripture is that I attached to it is 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You're all different. You're all parts of the body. Learn what you are. Learn who you are. Learn how to serve the church. Learn how to be part of the body. You can do that when you're single. You can do it when you're married too, but you can like do it when you're single as well. Do it. Great. That's number 1. Number 2, cultivate deep friendships. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Look around you. You should see at least a couple of people. There is no excuse for anybody to be lonely in this room. Nobody should be lonely. If you are lonely in this room, please ask somebody to hang out. And if you know somebody who is lonely, please reach out to them. There's no reason for anybody in this room to be lonely. C.S. Lewis said, friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy, like art. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things that gives value to survival. I thought that was really beautiful. Okay, 1, learn who you are. 2, make some friends. 3, cultivate opposite sex friendships. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Y'all, helper is not like a word about like being low, or God calls himself the helper. Like, this is a good word. This is like relationship, complementary. Like, it is not good to be alone. I will send someone good to be with them. And he made woman. We're not made to be alone, and God's solution to man's loneliness was not to make another man, but to make a woman. There's something about our difference that helps us to not be alone in our individuality. I have especially come to understand this more since my dad died 2 years ago. I don't have brothers. So my dad was the main male fixture in my family. And I've just realized that my life is unbalanced when I only know and hang out with women. Just is. My sister getting married last summer was one of the happiest days of my life. It was beautiful, but it was also fantastic because I got the gift of a brother. And to have a man in my life who I can get to know and love and commit to has been such a beautiful thing. It's been so fun. He's crazy. He's great. And beyond that, to have guy friends who drag me to their Super Bowl parties or give me perspectives I wouldn't have had on my own. Or to live with Josh and Kathy, he didn't know I was going to say this. To live with Josh, I met him my first year. We went on a spring break missions trip together. And to watch him become a dad and like be a father, like, girls, you should cry at that because it's beautiful. It's just such a gift. It is such a gift to not just see my female friends. Even my pastor taking me to lunch, I felt poured in to by this man who, like, was the age of my father, kind of. You know, like we need this in our lives. If you only have women in your lives or you only have men in your life, you're missing out on something that's really beautiful. Plus, if you want to get married, I don't know why people think that one day they're going to open the door and there's going to be Ryan Gosling and like he's going to say like, would it be breaking the eighth commandment if I stole your heart and that's that? No, that doesn't happen. Memes aren't real life. It's just not true. And if it did happen to you or it does happen to you, please let me know. I would just love that encouragement, but it doesn't happen. So make some friends. Make some friends. Ladies, if you're spending all of your time in your living room in your pajamas, like, join an IM team. Or guys, if all you do is play Catan with your housemates, maybe you should go talk to some women in the lobbies. And women, make it easier for them. Don't stand in those tiny, tight little circles where they're like trying to get in, but they have bigger shoulders and it's hard. Give them a chance. Get to know some people. I give you full permission. I encourage you. Also, this one is kind of my pet peeve. Don't tell me that you're dating Jesus to like. Okay, no. Let me explain. Don't tell me that you're dating Jesus as an excuse to not make friends with men. Don't do that. Don't. Like, dating Jesus is not the like, you can't just like self-soothe for the hurt you have for not being asked out or for not feeling like you know people or not feeling like you're pursued. And I've seen so many people, I think, use Jesus as an excuse, which is not. Also, everybody needs to date Jesus. Like, if you're dating, you still need to date Jesus. If you're married, you guys still need to date Jesus. Like you don't get out of a close, deep, personal, abiding relationship with Jesus. So you're just, like, doing what you're supposed to. Great. I'll move on. I'm so sorry. Number four, be a person who rejoices with others, and this will bless both you and others. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. I say this because I know we can all feel that grumble sometimes when we feel like we see all these couples or we see the engagement photos or we see the weddings and we just think, ugh. Brett Fuller once said this wonderful thing. He said, when someone gets theirs, they don't get yours. It's not like there are only 100 girlfriends in heaven and, well, he was a little bit nicer than you, so he got it. And whoops, we're down to 99. Better move fast. Like, when somebody has a beautiful relationship that is blessing them, it doesn't mean that there is one less beautiful relationship to be had in the kingdom of heaven. Like, when they get theirs, they don't get yours. So let's be people who celebrate our friends. Let's celebrate the joy in their life and not be people who let bitterness rule us. Wonderful. Five, pursue purity. Song of Solomon, promise me, O women and men of Jerusalem, not to awaken love until the time is right. What this means is know your triggers and run away from them. Pete preached wonderfully on this, but like, we should do ourselves a favor if we're struggling with lust, if we're struggling, it's natural, you guys, like you are not the only person to experience sexual frustration. You can say the word sexual frustration and it's fine. Like, but give yourself a chance. Goodness. I said this at the women's breakout session. I am not talking about sin. I'm talking about wisdom. If that TV show is making you desire things or act out things or you know, if it's making you struggle with lust, just be wise and don't watch it. Also, we live in the future that everybody wanted. We have like 3,000 television shows and streaming of all television shows that have ever existed. Just find a different one. You have plenty. And the same thing is true with music. Like, I listen to 101.9 sometimes, and sometimes I don't listen to 101.9 because it's just not helpful. It's not helpful to me. So I don't say that to shame your media habits. I just want you to help yourself and to love yourself well by not setting yourself up for temptation, because temptation sucks. So that's why I say it, and it will help you in your single life. It really will. Finally, learn how to be alone with God, because Jesus would withdraw. He showed us how. He would just withdraw to lonely places and pray. We're in a culture that is always connected. I don't have to tell you guys about it. You know about it. We know that we're not supposed to believe everything on social media is real. We know that, like, yes, they posted their engagement photos or their picture of their new dog, but that doesn't mean their life is perfect. But we still struggle with it. And when do we go to those places? We go when we have a moment of stillness. I want to challenge you to start working in the habit of, in your still moments, going to God. Going to the lover of your souls, who will tell you how valuable you are, who will tell you how loved you are, how worth it you are. And he'll let you know. It'll bless your singleness. It'll also bless your marriage. It'll bless everything. Okay. I hope those are helpful. We're going to move back. All right? Those were my tips out of personal experience. They're working, folks. Great. Come back with me, now and not yet. We're going to make it personal. I'm going to tell you a story. Remember those plans that I had that looked suspiciously like Grey's Anatomy? I met this guy who made me reconsider all of my previous plans. I'd known him since first grade. He was my first crush in fourth grade. He was like, he could run faster than me, and I was faster than all of the boys, but he could run faster than me. And so, yeah, and then, like, he went away to the school, and then he came back, and we were at this town ice cream social, and all of a sudden, there he is again with his longboard and his chiseled jaw, and I thought, well, he's my second crush, too. he became my first boyfriend senior year. And then we broke up before college because we thought that's, like, just the thing that you're supposed to do. So we did it. And then, you know, like, towards the end of first year, we're like, nah. And we started dating again. So round two. And then I was a brand new Christian, and I was realizing some things about my life, and I needed to get my life in order. So we broke up again. And then third year came around, and we dated again. round three. Three times the charm. Great. So, we were talking about where we were going to get married. We knew the church we were going to be married in, Harper's Ferry. We were talking about, if we have kids, how do we want to raise them? Are we going to have family devotionals in the morning? Yes, by the way, we were. We were asking the right questions. We were going about it the right way. We had the guardrails. He was incredibly honorable, incredibly great man. And I reconsidered it all. I said, I don't need this timeline. I think there's a better plan. But if I was being honest with myself, I knew that there wasn't a peace in my soul. I had this beautiful thing, but there wasn't a peace. And I was praying with God in a lonely place one day, because you're supposed to do that because you're single and it helps your singleness. Great. Number six. Sorry, that's six in sign language. Oh, shoot. Not three. Six. So I was talking with God, and God got straight up with me, and he said, Sarah, you're right. This is beautiful. And if you marry him, you'll have the kids, and he'll be a river guide. That's what he was. And you'll be a bus driver. That's what I was. I drove buses at that time. And it'll be great. And, you know, like, you'll have your kids on your school bus, and you'll live at home, and it'll be beautiful. But Sarah, if you do that, you will never know the plans I have for you. You'll never meet the people you're supposed to meet. You are never going to see the things I have for you to see, Sarah. It's not that those things were bad. It may even be God's plan for me one day. It's not that we were doing anything bad, but it's that I could have what I thought I wanted, or I could have a life of obedience to the Lord. And let me tell you, I'm not a fool. I knew that an act of disobedience this big, if God was telling me not to, telling me that I shouldn't, I knew that if it wouldn't stay constrained to this one event. Disobedience is a trend. It's not a singular action. If I disobeyed here, I would eventually disobey elsewhere, and I would continue to disobey wherever his will came up against mine. Against something I really wanted. And what I realized is that the choice was really between me and God. I could choose my ways, or I could choose his. And that's what I was facing in this moment. There are moments we have to weigh it. What if I never marry? What if I never have kids or become a writer or a doctor or respected? Our gut reaction is to ask, how dare you? How dare you ask me that, right? And inside of us, we hear our flesh shout, this is a deal breaker. In that moment, I felt it. I felt it. I realized I have to hold it in my hands and ask, is getting married really more important than an eternal relationship with my Creator? Am I really saying that? I want to share a scripture. It's in Daniel 3. You can turn there if you like, but we'll also have it on the screen. So Israel is in a time of exile in Babylon, meaning they're under rulership of a foreign king. And this foreign king has decreed, you can read it as it goes, that he has created this gold idol, this huge gold idol, and that whenever music plays, that you have to bow down to it or you will be killed. And these three Israelites, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they hear the music, but the people realize that they're not bowing, and they're brought before the king. You can flip. And so the king Nebuchadnezzar takes them to this fiery pit. They are literally feeling the flames lick their face, lick their feet, like they are feeling the heat. And then we get to verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and we believe he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. The faith it took to say that. Like, I want to get married, but, like, I want my life more. I want to keep breathing. And that phrase blew me away. Even if he does not, I will not worship your gods. I will not bow to your idols. That is the deep heart tension of wanting something noble and good. What more noble and good could you want than to live? And yet, they said, I consider this worthless if it means that I bow to somebody other than my God. That everything is worthless in the face of this beautiful, beautiful Savior. The Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I was in that moment holding my future in my hands, and he was saying, trust me, child. Loosen your hands from this death grip. I have something I want to put in your hands instead. Will you trust me? And I trusted him. And can I tell you, I do not regret it. I would not give up the last 6 years of people in this room, of places that I have seen, of moments I have had with the Lord, even if it meant that I got to be with this man that I thought I loved. And I think about the kids I could have had. I think about the future it might have been. I think about what it could have been. But it's so less than the face of my Savior, than the joy of obedience to the Lord, not the joy of easiness, the joy of hard work that pays off into something so beautiful. My emotions don't dictate my beliefs. There are days I grieve. There are days I'm sad. There are days I wonder what it'd have been like. But my emotions change. The Lord does not. The Lord does not change. God is the only one I will bow to. I will not bow to idols. I will not bow to my desires. I will not bow to my fear. The culture tries to tell us that we have to bow to certain things. Tonight we're talking about relationship. Our culture tells us that relationship is everything and you will not be fulfilled without it. My culture tells me I'll always be alone if I don't change the way I'm living, that I'll never truly experience life, that I'll never get a flower on Valentine's Day. Band, you can come up. I will not bow to romance. The voices of your culture do not have the right to tell you what your future is. They do not determine it. They do not have power over you. They don't have power over your future. God holds it in his hands. And he has a good, perfect, true plan for you. God is my true hope, my true future, and he is the only one worthy of my worship. Is this your story? Have you been looking to relationships or something else to fill that thing that you desire in your life? It might be a job. It might be esteem. It might be... There are as many things as there are people in this room. I don't know your story. But I want to ask you tonight, do you have a deal breaker in your life? Is there something that you have been holding onto so tightly that there's no room for God to show you what he wants to put in your hands? Do you have a deal breaker? Some of you in this room have not yet made a choice to follow Jesus. Can I tell you, he is the only voice of truth breaking through the fear in our world. He is the only hope that is secure. He is the only one who can bear the weight of your worship. Those things you think will fulfill you, those things you're desperate to fulfill you, they will crumble under that weight because they can only be what they are. A relationship is only a relationship. A job is only a job. Comforts are only comforts. They will not bring you peace. Tonight, for those of you who are considering that, I ask you to take a chance. As you see, and I believe as you feel those things you have trusted in crumbling and not bringing you what you've desired, will you ask God, could it be you? Can you bear this? Can you help me? He will not crumble under the weight of your worship, and he will give you unspeakable joy. I know it because I experience it. And some of you follow Jesus, but there is still something that you're holding on to. You are bowed before other altars. Your hands are gripped tightly. Do you have to let go tonight? Do you just have to loosen your hands and say, you're right, I was trusting in it too much. You're right, I wasn't being obedient. Right, I was choosing me over you, and God, I want the future that you have for me because I believe that it is good. Do you need peace tonight? No matter your status, single, engaged, married, engineer, child, son, daughter, I don't know, fill in the category. Every single one of you needs peace because you're human. Thanks for laughing. That made me feel better. want to make some time for this. We're going to have a song and then we'll close. But I want you to have a chance to approach this God. And as you look at your now and your not yet, you look at what you desire, but you know that you're here to say, God, help me to live fully now and to trust that my future is in your hands. The front will be open. You can pray at your seat. You can pray with a friend or a core group leader. I'm sure staff will be available for prayer. If there is something you need to let go of it tonight. Because it will crumble and fall. It will. Marriage will not solve all of your problems. A job will not solve all of your problems. The only thing that can bear the weight of your worship and your hopes is the living God. He is reaching out his hand. Will you take it? Let's pray. Use the space as you will. Use the time as you will. Worship when you like. But please approach God tonight.